Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
If you don't know who I am because we haven't met yet, because you haven't been here lately, I'm the new youth pastor. My name's Mark. This is my 8th week here. So I've survived. Statistically, I've survived more than about 18% of youth pastors do at a new church, which is crazy and disheartening. But no, it's been a great ride so far. I love you guys. I love it here. This is a great church. And that's actually kind of what I want to talk about today. We're in the middle of a series right now called Greater Than 17. Let me catch you up on that. If you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about, from Scripture, the importance of the local church. Because there's a study that's come out by a group called the Barna Group. They are people who love math and love Jesus. That's possible. And they make it their mission to collect statistics and information and data that help ministers and churches reach people better and be followers of Jesus better, okay? They released this study that said the average committed Christian, and they decide who that is by self-identification, so people who say, I am a committed Christian, I consider my faith a big part of my life. Of that group of people, the average person inside of it attends church 17 times a year. Actually, it's just a little less than that. So they show up to church about 1.5 times a month, and maybe they skip in December one time. And that makes me so sad when I read that statistic, because my personal experience with church has been so wonderful. I'm a children's pastor's kid, so my mom was my Sunday school teacher, and she led me to Christ herself. And so I'm a little weird by default, right? I was homeschooled, also a little weird by default there. And I was literally like schooled and raised in church. Like my mom would show up to her office and send us into a classroom to do our homework. And that was like my midweek. And then Wednesday night we'd go to kids' church and Sunday morning we'd go to church as a family. That was my growing up. And I love the local church. It has been where I have made my friends. It has been where I have found an extra family. It has been my childhood, and now it is my vocation. I love the church. But in my time and in my experience, both as an attender and as a child and as an adult serving and then now as a pastor, I've noticed something that saddens me. And it's that there are a lot of people who really love Jesus, but they're a little bit skeptical of this. They're a little bit skeptical of what we're doing right now. Let me explain something from Scripture. Scripture talks about church or the term church in two ways. There's the church, capital C, and that's all Christians, okay? That's everyone around the globe who loves Jesus and has decided to make them the Lord and Savior of their life, who's put their faith and trust in Him and accepted Him as their eternal hope. But then there's a church, or churches, little c, lowercase, and that's this right now, right? The river is a church, and we're part of the church, okay? If you're in here and you follow Jesus and you call Him your Lord and your Savior, you are the church and you're attending a church, okay? That's a distinction. Bible talks about both of those concepts, uses the word church both of those ways. And a lot of people are really excited about capital C church, right? That's an impressive and amazing concept, a global community of people united in their following of one Lord, one God who loves them. And no matter what language or tribe or tongue Scripture describes them as being a part of, that they identify with, they fundamentally find their identity in the family of God. That's awesome that we go to any country around the world and we could find people who, like us, are serving the living God. That's exciting, but there are people, I think, who find that so amazing, but they find this, lower C, church, a little scary. And I think a lot of them have good reasons sometimes. Maybe they've been hurt by the church. Maybe they've been a part of a church family that was a little dysfunctional. Maybe they were really committed to a home church that they loved, and maybe they were married there, and they raised their children there, and it became such a part of their community and who they were. Such a part of their personal Christian faith, and then something happened that just kind of tainted all of it for them. I get that. I've had a little bit of an experience like that in my life. There was a period of time where I remember thinking to myself, you know, Jesus, I love you, but your fan club, they're a rough bunch sometimes. Like, can I just get alone with you and my Bible and the Holy Spirit and just kind of like do church by myself? Because sometimes humans, they just kind of stink. I remember thinking that one time. And you know what I learned quickly in that period is that you cannot do Christianity alone. It's a team sport. And there's a mission we've been called to as the church, capital C, that we require churches, lowercase c, to accomplish. Right? Jesus has given us a mission. It's simple. We probably could all articulate in some form or fashion, but it involves evangelizing, right? Introducing people to Jesus, sharing the gospel with them, using our testimony and God's word to reveal who God is to people and show them the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Discipleship, raising those same people up once they've accepted him into the faith and training them to follow Jesus, teaching them what it means to be a disciple by expressing it ourselves through the way we live and teaching them from God's word. And then we're all called to persevere. We're called in our own personal walk with Jesus to grow closer and closer, to take step after step, diligently and continuously through all the difficulties of life and all the blessings of life, to become more and more like him until either he calls us home or he returns, right? It's kind of the three parts of our calling as the church and a church. And what I want to look at today is from Scripture, every single one of those things requires the people on your right and your left to come alongside you if we're going to do it right. And I think the sad thing is that sometimes, I know I have, and so I'm sure some of you have, we imagine that we could do it easier or better or with less heartache on our own. And you know, I'll throw you a bone and myself one. I think that last one might be true. I think we could probably do it with less heartache on our own. But I don't think we could do it better, and I don't think we could be more effective or act more like Jesus if we ignored those around us and tried to do Jesus' mission without others. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to start here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you a little bit of background. 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, not by Timothy. That could get confusing. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and Timothy is this young guy, could have been actually around my age, I'm 26. He's a pastor of a church in Ephesus that has had no small amount of difficulties. It's a kind of a rough place. It's actually, the Apostle Paul got booted out of this city at one point in his missionary journey. And he's writing to Timothy, who he has left there to pastor these group of Christians, this local small c church in Ephesus. And he's giving him advice, and he's writing him kind of all these sort of rules and pieces of good counsel about how a church should look, right, in the local community, how they present themselves, how they should defend their reputation before other people, how they should appear to what they call Gentiles or people outside of the church. And he, near the end of that book, wrote this to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, because they were close and he loved him. But I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundations of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And then he gives them this little hymn. It's almost like a poem. It would have been something that Timothy and Paul would have had in common. They would have both known this little creed. He writes, he appeared in the flesh, referring to Jesus. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, and he was believed on in the world, then taken up in glory. It's interesting how as Paul is summarizing what he's just written to Timothy about teaching him how the church, us, should behave, that he then goes right into talking about the story of God interacting with humanity through Jesus. That for Paul, those two things are intrinsically linked. They're unavoidably connected. That the way you and I operate here is connected unavoidably to the mission of reaching a lost and broken world with the truth of Jesus Christ. What I want to propose today, because it's what God's word says, is that how well you and I do this, what we're doing right now, or worship like we just did, or when we mingle out in the lobbies and we ask each other about our lives and catch up and encourage one another, maybe pray with one another, or when we serve in our My Church, My Serve teams, how we do this, how we be the local church, it's linked, and it is going to decide really how bottlenecked our efficiency is at accomplishing the missions that Jesus has given us. And that if we can't get this space right, then our mission to the rest of the world might already be headed towards failure. That's big, that's heavy, okay? I promise we won't stay here. But we have to acknowledge that, right? We have to acknowledge that according to Jesus, people will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. And that for the Apostle Paul, the way that the household of faith operates is tantamount to the way we're able to display the gospel to the world. And so let's talk about each one of those pieces, because I think there's an imagined and a fake version of evangelism, discipleship, and perseverance that some of us may have been taught or we've visualized in our head wrongly, and then there's the way that Scripture tells us about it. You know, evangelism specifically, can I be honest with you, confession? So I was raised in a great church, but I was raised by two Baptists in a great church. And they're great Baptists, nothing, but my parents weren't great Baptists. I love them. They've come a very, very, very long way. But they were raised in this kind of us four, no more, you know, this is our little social club kind of a church. And they didn't raise me in that church, which I'm thankful for. But they kind of gave me this idea of evangelizing, that it was this confrontational, one-on-one interaction. Like, if you're shining the light of Jesus, that looks like you go up to somebody, maybe a total stranger, and you say, hey, you need to know about Jesus, and you just try to hand them a tract and start telling them about it. And honestly, you'd probably be shocked by how effective that can be in some parts of the country. But really wasn't effective as a 6 or 7-year-old in my homeschool co-op. That was all, full mostly of Christians, really wasn't that effective as a teenager in the workplace and high school. In fact, a lot of people just kind of like raised an eyebrow at me and thought I was weird. And I got to give them a little bit of credit, because probably one of the reasons they thought that I was being weird is because I didn't look very much like the or a church. I wanted to have this sort of immediate conflict-based evangelism, but I wasn't interested in being the kind of person Jesus wanted me to be so that I could shine a light that looked like him to other people. And Scripture gives us a whole different vision of evangelism than that. In fact, there are so many times in the New Testament where John, Peter, Paul, or the words of Jesus in the Gospels tell us that evangelism is primarily orchestrated by what people see in moments like this, by how people perceive their local church, that people are drawn to Christ through a light shining in a dark place that is a group of people who love one another unconditionally because they've been loved by a God who loves them unconditionally. That the world is seeking and looking, and actually it says creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed, for followers of Jesus to be who they're really supposed to be so that they can see God through them. And if we're in here today and we want to see the lost and broken people of Kalamazoo and Portage and Parchment and all the areas around us be drawn to the living God through us, then that's first and foremost going to happen by us being a community that shows that we serve a God of love and relationship. You can't do evangelism alone, because the God we're evangelizing for is a God who chose to send himself into the world to be incarnated, to die on a cross for us, because he wanted us so badly he was willing to pay a price not even close to fair just to have a relationship, actually just to have the chance of relationship. And if we can't show who God is through our relationships of love, then we're not actually showing who God is at all. That's something that I had to learn. That was a hard lesson for me, because it's really easy to give a speech about God. It's much harder as a broken and hurt human being with sin and stuff in the background to love other human beings with similar problems and issues and brokenness in the background consistently and faithfully, and to fight fair and to work out those relationships and to apologize when you know you've done wrong, and to love in a way that the world around us would look at and go, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's what makes Christianity different. Oh, that's what shines a light in a dark place. That's what they're talking about when they say that we will know them by their love for one another. That evangelism rests on the testimony of our togetherness. That can't be overstated. And you know, one of the minimum requirements for a relationship that you and I, or the person on your right and left, need is time. Time is such a valuable commodity right now. In our culture, time is probably the most important gift we can give people. And I would say this to you, if you want to show the world around you that Jesus matters and that the God you serve is real and that his love is genuine, probably one of the number one things you can do to send that message is say, it is worth my time to gather with the people of God, to love them, to worship alongside them, to hear God's word preached beside them, to disciple them, to encourage them. And then only in that space where I've sent that message is it safe to evangelize, to invite people in, to meet the God that I know and who has really changed me. That our togetherness, that our decision just to show up here on Saturday night or Sunday morning or for our serving teams throughout the week or to our small group, that conveys to the world that this is something worth having. Knowing God is life-changing. That's our basis for evangelism together. And within that same context comes discipleship. Right? Discipleship, I feel like so often gets thought of like what we're doing right now, right? Which is funny because how often do a group of adults sit in a bunch of rows of seats and listen to someone talk at them for 35, 40 minutes? Won't be here that long. Yeah, 17 times a year. But how often outside of this context? Hopefully for all of you, more, much more than that. But outside of this context, it's like what? Like maybe like a corporate gathering or college. I don't even know if I can think of much more. Maybe if you're attending something in the theater. And I think so often we think that this is discipleship. And this is a form of it. Teaching and preaching, those are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives people to build up His church. But I've heard it said this way, and I think that it's true. In fact, I think it's scriptural, that discipleship happens best among disciples. And I think that the most sacred and beautiful thing about the church gathering together on a regular basis is not the routine of it all, is not even necessarily the teaching, but it's that we have the opportunity to fellowship with one another, to see what God is doing in the real lives of real people, to see Him moving, to see His love changing them, to see His goodness and His faithfulness working on real human hearts and transforming them into His image, and that we get to share in other people's journeys of growth towards God as we grow towards God. I can tell you right now the number of sermons that I remember. I remember Rob's last sermon from a week ago, because sometimes he says, you probably don't even remember what I preached last week, so I make it my challenge to remember at least for 1 week. I can remember a sermon that my youth pastor preached because it had a very inappropriate title. That's about the only, and I'm not going to say it here, that's about the only other one, those two. I know that people, men of God and women of God, have spoken into my life from stages like this one, from God's word, and that it's changed me and transformed me, but I couldn't tell you the particulars of what they said. But you know what I can remember? I can remember the moment that a great guy named Mike Miller from my old church, when he could see that I was struggling with depression and that I was kind of beginning to question some of my relationship with God, just found me in the church lobby after church and asked if I wanted to get lunch one time. And he took me out to lunch that week, and we talked, and he opened up to me about his 10-year struggle with depression. And the shame and the guilt that he had felt because he hadn't just overcome it miraculously at some point. And the shame that he felt when he first started to take antidepressants. And how God had spoken to him in the midst of all that brokenness and had been with him and worked on him and had told him that what he was dealing with was nothing to be ashamed of, but it was just a hurdle that he was going to have to overcome in his journey to become more like Jesus. That changed my life. That changed my life, and I'll always remember that. I remember another time that this great guy, also a Mike Ray in my youth group, pulled me aside on my first missions trip because I was super nervous, and I remember it was like painful for me. I'm introverted. You'll learn that about me if you catch me in an off moment in the hallway. Like, I freak out a little bit in large groups of people. I just do, right? I have to like turn that on. And I remember I was really struggling with like street witnessing. That was scary to me. I remember he just pulled me aside and he said, you know what? Let me tell you about my first missions trip. And he told me about how he was scared and how he was a very shy guy, and he wanted to appear as a leader to other teenagers and a good, strong Christian who wasn't scared to tell people about Jesus. But he's like, talking to strangers is just weird, man. I mean, he just opened up to me about that journey that he had been on and how he had learned to overcome the fear of sharing his faith with other people. That changed me forever. Discipleship, I believe Scripture tells us it happens best among disciples, that people who are following Jesus show us the best way to follow Jesus. But you know what it requires? It requires at a minimum that we show up. It requires that we show up at that small group, or that we show up Sunday morning, or that we bother to make those phone calls and send those texts, that we ask those people out to coffee, or we pull them aside when we see them in that struggle. It also requires us to be open and authentic and willing to be pulled in for a lunch or coffee, to be willing to say, hey, I'm broken. And yet, to acknowledge that that doesn't mean we can't be a part of a growing and great community of faith. And that can be scary. That can be super scary, because I don't know about you, but when I hear about those two things, evangelism and discipleship, that God's plan A for reaching the lost and discipling the found is you and me. That's a little scary, but it's beautiful. It's encouraging, right? It shows that God believes we can do it with His help, but it's scary. I'm plan A. Like, God, you couldn't have come up with a better way to reach a broken and sinful world than a group of people who, like, struggle to get to church on time and are, like, having a hard time being friendly before we drink our coffee and are trying to wrestle and wrangle our kids over to kids' church without saying something very unsanctified in front of all of our Christian friends. We're plan A. But God says that he's called us to the most important mission that humanity, any group of it, has ever been given. And he didn't call us to do it alone. That's why it's doable. In fact, I would say we can't do it alone. I think maybe perseverance, that personal aspect of our mission, where all of the individuals have an individual responsibility before God that requires our corporate responsibility before God to be handled right. I love my alone times with God. Like, my personal relationship with God has just always been a priority with me since I actually gave him my life, which probably happened when I was like 17. Raised in church, about 17, I got serious with God. Been on a couple missions trips, had been a small group leader a few times, and I think I got saved right around 17. And I remember at that moment when it just clicked that Jesus loved me, that he didn't just want from me, he wanted things for me. That this journey of growing closer and closer and closer to Jesus, of loving him more and more and more and realizing his love for me more and more, and accepting the mission but also the power of the Holy Spirit to complete that mission, I just became so passionate about my time alone with him each and every day that it almost seemed like maybe I wouldn't need church anymore, right? Like, oh yeah, I gather because I'm supposed to in the Bible. And what I learned is that it actually is really, really hard to follow Jesus personally alone. Personal and alone are not synonymous, right? We all in here have our individual walk that we're on, and maybe if we compared ourselves to the person on our right and our left, our journey towards following Jesus, we would say, they're just better than me. Comparison can be a dangerous game. But the beauty of this community of faith is that we can all acknowledge we're all in different places in our journey with Jesus, but that each of us, maybe even someone who we think of pridefully, is behind us in that journey, that we all have something to offer to each other. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 17:27. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And there's sort of a retelling of that same verse that the Apostle Paul, we think it was Paul, we always say it's Paul when it's Hebrews, but we really don't actually know. Could have been anybody. I personally think it was Luke, but for the sake of agreement, I'll say that it was Paul. When the author of Hebrews was writing to a group of Jewish converts to Christianity in the late first century, he wrote this, and he wrote this kindly, okay? You could hear this as shame. He wrote this kindly as the context. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, important, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. He gives this commission to each individual to recognize that they're a part of a whole that is responsible for all the individuals. That each one of us in here, there are people in here who need the particular wisdom and lessons and experience that we have attained on our own personal journey with Jesus, and that we're to be looking for ways that we can encourage other people around us who are our people. You know, there's people who are going to walk into the river someday who have never been here before, and there's people who are here right now today who have, at some point in their journey, a point destined by God for you to come in and minister to them in a special way. That there are people here who God has destined for at some point in your journey of faith to come into your life and minister to you in some particular way that he has prepared them for. That all of the threads in here are woven into a tapestry that binds together and is stronger than any one of them individually. And that in order to persevere, in order to follow Jesus faithfully and to the best of our ability and to be the best church we can be, for our personal walks with Jesus as individuals to thrive, the ecosystem of faith that surrounds us also has to thrive, and we have to interact with it. And maybe you're in here today and you're in any number of places. If you're like me, when I was 19 years old, and I was in a phase where the church was really bothersome to me. I had just completed this internship at a great church, but I was immature, And I took some of the things that happened in that time the wrong way, and I kind of just, that was my period I referenced earlier. I kind of wandered away from the local church, tried to be the church without a church. Maybe you're in that stage right now. You've been wounded, you've been hurt. You're kind of questioning if this whole thing can really work. And like to show up to church 17 times a year is like all you can expect God to ask of you. Yeah, I've been there. Maybe you're just unaware of the value and the importance of your local Christian community. And so for that reason, you're kind of in that 17 or lower category. Maybe you're like, you know what, I'm actually pretty good. You know, I show up, I bring my kids, or I come by myself or with my spouse, and I show up here like 30, 40 times a year, right? Like, I value church. It's kind of a priority in my life. It's good. Maybe you're in here and you're like me, though. I think there could only possibly be four of you whose full-time job it is to be here 100 times a year. But you're in church all the time. But wherever we are in any of those journeys, there's a next step towards becoming greater than 17 for us. You know, if you're in that group where just waking up in the morning to get to church on Sunday is a challenge because you're not a morning person like our pastor Rob, we have a Saturday night service. It's great. I love it. I don't have a favorite service, by the way. Just want to throw that out there if you're a normal Sunday person. But I love Saturday nights. I love it because people, I just feel like they find it so much easier to act like what the Bible describes as the church at 5 p.m. instead of 10 a.m. I don't know why. Coffee has time to run its course, maybe, and wake us up. But if you're in that lower than 17 category, no shame, no judgment. I was there once, and there are times when in my brokenness and in my tiredness and in my weakness, I kind of think to myself, it would be nice to retreat back to where I wasn't here every Sunday. I could be honest with you and say that. But I'm also compelled, not just because it's my job, but because I love Jesus and I love his church, to be here every possible time that I can to gather with you. That I love sitting in the rows and worshiping with people around me and hearing them sing. I love seeing everyone from little children to older couples, older children like that, worshiping in the same room. I love that. And if you're in here and you're in that lower than 17 category, I just want to encourage you, we need you. There's people in here who need you. There are people sitting in these rows who are going through things or will go through things that your relationship with Jesus is going to be able to speak to better than mine, better than Rob's or Brad's or Mallory's or the elders or the deacons, that every single one of us in here, whether you're here all the time or you're barely here at all, that if this is your church home, God has called you for such a time as this to minister to the hearts and the lives of the other people who call this their home, that we're a family. And if you're here pretty often and you're like, yeah, you know, maybe this message just really isn't for me, let me encourage you. There are a lot of empty seats in here. And there are people all over the city and the surrounding townships and towns that need a church home. They haven't even yet become part of the church, and they need to find a church to show them how. And maybe that's you. Maybe you are going to draw and call and welcome other people into the fold. Maybe it's your time to show someone else how to be greater than 17, to become part of a Christian community. Or maybe it's just time to start showing up, ready to do everything we just talked about. Not showing up in an attending position or a consuming position, but showing up ready to be the Christian that the Holy Spirit has promised you can be if you'll just try. Love people, encourage others, share from your personal experience with the Lord, worship God passionately and set an example for those around you. Or maybe it's your time to start getting plugged in at a deeper level. Find a small group, get on a serve team, and begin to be Jesus with skin on in a new way. This is my challenge to you. Wherever you're at on that journey, there's no shame. There's no guilt to be had. We're a family. We love each other. We can be honest about where we're at and not devalue one another. But with that, I'd say this. There's something every one of us in some way, in some fashion, has to do if we want to meet the call of Jesus on all of us. We have to show up. If this is your church home and you are feeling particularly generous and joyful about giving today. Don't forget your joy boxes. Heart, because giving is a heart issue. We don't want to guilt you or shame you into that, but we do believe that it's important that we submit to God in another way, giving to his church so his ministry can happen. I love all of you. Check out your My Church, My Serve tables as you leave, and check out this video. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.